The eighth chapter of the book of Leviticus, God gave Moses specific orders as to how Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated for the priest office. He's described the dress that they were to wear, both in their ordinary daily functions as high priest and the gorgeous array of the high priest office and in the regular priest functioning and the daily sacrifices of the people, as well as the dress that Aaron should wear on the great day of atonement when he went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the children of Israel. And in all these things, Aaron was a great picture, type, and representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 8 of Leviticus and verse 8. And he put upon the breastplate, or put the breastplate upon him, upon Aaron, and put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And I've tried on two or three occasions to bring messages to you on the Urim and the Thummim. Let me try again. These two things are mentioned only five times in the Word of God, and yet they are clearly highly symbolic and clearly very instructive with regard to spiritual things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, or chapter 7 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to see the significance of Aaron as a type and picture of our Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he, this man, the Lord Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Now hear me, this man, this man who is God, this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only priest there is before God. He is a priest with an unchangeable priesthood. He lives forever. And because this man who once died at Calvary lives forever, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Read on. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us. That is, this is just the kind of priest we need. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You don't need me to stand up here in some kind of a religious garb and wave a little mumbo jumbo magic potion before you and call myself a priest and you bow and kiss my finger and all that silly nonsense any more than you need that old man in Rome to be your priest. We have a great high priest, one priest who makes intercession for us at the throne of God, who is able, this one priest, to absolve sinners from all sin. Able, this one priest, to forgive every transgression. This one priest, able by his word to put away your sins on the basis of his one sacrifice for sin. This is the priest we need. Now watch this. Verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those priests, those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. You remember Aaron, when he would go make sacrifice for the children of Israel, first had to make sacrifice for himself, for his own sin, then for the people's. Our Lord Jesus did this once. He doesn't need to go back and repeat the sacrifice over and over again. People tell us that the Lord's Supper, as we observe it every Sunday evening, some folks call this a sacrament. And they would tell us that this is the re-crucifixion of Christ. Well, that's nonsense. There's no need for him to make a sacrifice again. This is but a reminder of that which he did one time by which he obtained eternal redemption for us. Read on. This he did once when he offered up himself. Verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. All those high priests in the Old Testament were men with infirmity. That is, they were just mortal, perishing, sinful men, just like the men talking to you right now. just mortal, perishing, sinful men. They were sinners, they got sick, and they died, just like the one talking to you now. But we have a priest who is not a mortal, perishing, sinful man. We have a priest who lives forever, whose name is Christ the Lord. He's able to save sinners. Read on. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, that is, since the law was fulfilled, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Aaron was chosen of God to be a priest, appointed by God himself to be the priest over Israel. So Christ Jesus is God's priest by divine appointment. Aaron alone made atonement. Aaron the high priest, he alone made atonement for the sins of the people. And so our Lord Jesus Christ alone made atonement for our sins by the sacrifice of himself. It was Aaron who ministered in the holy place, representing God's chosen people Israel, wearing their names upon his heart, upon his breastplate, as he ministered before the Lord. So Christ Jesus ministers before God, our Heavenly Father, the Triune Jehovah, in the holy place, wearing our names upon his heart. As Aaron's priesthood was ceremonially effectual, that is, by Aaron's sacrifice and by Aaron's blessing, God's blessing fell upon all the nation of Israel, but only upon the nation of Israel. So Christ's priesthood is effectual for all God's holy nation, and only for God's holy nation. By Christ's intercession, by the merit of his blood and his intercession on our behalf, the blessing of God falls upon redeemed sinners represented in Christ Jesus. Now Moses put the special holy garments of the high priest upon Aaron back here in Leviticus chapter 8 by God's command. Those holy garments were made specifically as God prescribed. God told Moses to make a special coat for Aaron, a special girdle with which he would tie up his robes, the special robe of the priest, the ephod and the breastplate and the mitre. Those things, holy garments, were put on Aaron to symbolize our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done and is doing for us as our great high priest. Christ never wore the ceremonial garments. He never was a priest after a carnal commandment. He never was a priest in a carnal sense. Our Lord Jesus Christ is made priest, and being made priest by an endless commandment, by the decree of God from eternity, this one who is our true priest did not have garments made for him. He made the garments with which he clothes his people. He made for us the garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness, a crown of holiness unto the Lord. Now Moses, symbolizing the law, put the golden plate, the holy crown, upon Aaron's head, right in the forefront of that mitre. But there was never a priest who wore a crown as a king. There never was one. Yet the scriptures clearly speak of him who is to come, who shall be prophet, priest, and king in one person. And that one king, that one prophet who is our priest, is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he not only wears the garments of the priesthood, he wears the crown of the king, and he is our prophet, showing us all the things of God. Now, the word Urim and Thummim is used here in Leviticus 8 and verse 8 as something that Moses was to put in the breastplate upon Aaron's heart. The word Urim means lights. It's only given in the word Urim, but it's always plural. It is not a singular word. There was just one Urim, but it represents lights, plural. The word Thummim means perfections. Again, that word is only given in this reference to this Thummim that was in the breastplate. But again, it's always plural. So that the Urim means lights. The Thummim means perfections. And the purpose is to show us that all true light and all perfection is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the one thing I want you to get. All true light is in Christ and comes from Christ. If you would have light, you've got to get it from Him. All true perfection is in Christ and comes from Christ. If you would have the perfection God requires, you've got to get it from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures never tell us what the Urim and Thummim were. We're only told what their purpose was. There are lots of speculation. Folks have given lots of ideas about what the Urim and Thummim were, but when the Scriptures are silent, it's best for us to be silent. And all of the nonsense folks have ideas of, somehow there was some kind of a little idols, little dolls that Aaron carried around in his breastplate, and somehow there was some kind of a supernatural spiritual power in those things, is nonsense. The lights and perfections were simply representative, just as the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those precious stones in his breast were representative. They were representative of what Aaron did, representative of what God does for sinners in Christ Jesus the Lord. Specifically, the Urim and Thummim were worn upon the heart of God's high priest. And it was by these things, through the intercessory work of the high priest, that God gave direction to the children of Israel. Turn back to Exodus 28. Here's the first place where this is mentioned. Exodus 28 and verse 30. By the light and perfection given in God's priest, God settled all important matters of judgment and justice for Israel. Exodus 28 verse 30. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim, the lights, and the Thummim, the perfections. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment, that is the verdict and the discernment. Aaron shall bear the judgment, the verdict, and the discernment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Look at two more passages. Numbers chapter 27. When Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, he was required to follow the direction of God's priest. He was required to seek God's counsel from the Urim and Thummim before the Lord. Numbers 27, verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. Now watch this. At his word, at the word of the priest who asked direction from God, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So that here's Joshua, this great commander who is himself a picture of Christ our Redeemer, who brings Israel into the land of Canaan to possess it, brings them across the Jordan and defeats their enemies. And yet he walks only at the direction of the priest. At his direction, Joshua moves forward. At his direction, Joshua stands still. At his direction, the children of Israel move. At his direction, the children of Israel camp. And so the lights and the perfection in the priest on the basis of the priest sacrifice is that which gives light and direction to God's people. But look in the book of Ezra, if you will. Ezra chapter 2. When the Babylonians took Israel captive, the Urim and Thummim were taken, along with the priest's breastplate and the other furnishings in the holy place, and were never recovered. And so Ezra makes a prophecy. Ezra chapter 2, verse 63. And the Tirshatha, that is Governor Nehemiah, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Nehemiah says, don't eat the holy things of the priesthood until God raises up a priest, that holy man, with lights and perfections. And with those words, he gives us a prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the priest of whom Moses spoke. When he said of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. That is, Christ Jesus is that rock. God said to Moses, speak to the rock. The rock had already been smitten once. Now God says, speak to the rock. But Moses, in his anger, drew his rod out and smote the rock a second time. And God said, for that you shall not enter into the land. And thus led Israel to despise the Lord, not sanctifying him before the children of Israel, not sanctifying him as God, our Savior, all-sufficient in all things. And in his anger, he smote the rock the second time. And so the Lord God says, the Urim and Thummim shall be with God's Holy One, that one with whom you strove at Meribah. Not only is Christ the Holy One spoken of here, he is that one whom Israel did prove themselves, and with whom Israel strove themselves as Moses failed to sanctify God before them. The true Urim, the true lights, the true Thummim, the true perfections belong to Christ and are found only in him who is our Savior. Let me show you just these two things in this message. Christ is the light, and Christ is the perfection. It's two things. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Urim, the lights, the lights. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the light. Now listen to what he says. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. As all the light of the creation from the first day to the fourth day was in the sun, so all the light of the new creation is in Christ, the Son of Righteousness. As all the light that we have on this earth is but a reflection of the light that's in the sun, so all the light men have on this earth is but a reflection of the light, Jesus Christ the Lord, and the light he gives. All natural light comes from him. He is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does that mean? Men have natural understanding. All men who have reason have natural understanding about certain things. All men by nature know that God is. All men do. You may sit back in your smug arrogance and say, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, and sort of laugh at this poor dumb preacher who doesn't know any better. Well, the reality is I'm laughing at you because I know you know better. I understand there's supposed to be a banner waving over the Super Bowl today in Indianapolis. Not likely to see it on television. Atheists have made any Super Bowl better than a Sunday at church. Mocking folks who normally might be in church, but they decided they'd go to Super Bowl instead. And so the folks like to laugh and poke fun and belittle Christianity. The fact is, all men by nature know that God is. All men by nature know that God is. They have the light of conscience as well as the light of creation stamped upon them from which they cannot escape. So that all men by nature have a sense of right and wrong. All men by nature know that certain things are wrong. They know that it's wrong to take another man's wife. They know that it's wrong to steal another man's property. They know that it's wrong to take another man's life. And so in all societies, there are laws that prevent such things from happening and punish those who do. All men by nature understand that sin must and will be punished. That's the reason that in the most barbaric, uneducated, heathen tribes in Africa, in New Guinea, wherever you find them, you'll find people who have gods who must be appeased. Somehow they must be appeased because man has a God consciousness from which he cannot escape, stamped on him by God. Look in Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They're clearly seen. Bob Duff, that means everybody knows God made this world. Everybody knows that. Men may scream and holler and say, no, we believe it popped out of nowhere. They know better. Everybody knows God made this world. The things that are seen tell you plainly somebody made them. Somebody made them. And yet, that knowledge is not sufficient to save only to damn. Look at the next line. So that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So that man by nature is born with God's law stamped on his heart, written on his heart. You don't have to tell a man moral decency, right? David, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. It's stamped on their heart. Men have to push that light out of the way. They have to cover that light up in order to make excuse for themselves. All men are without excuse. When John says that Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, he's not talking then about the light of grace that comes in regeneration. He's talking about the light of nature. But then the Lord Jesus comes, and the power of his grace, by the Spirit of his grace, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and in the light of grace he causes his own to walk. Christ is the revelation of the light of the glory of God. Christ comes in regenerating, saving power by his word and gives light in the dead sinner so that sinners are made to see what they could not see before, made to understand what they could not understand before. Let me see if I can state this clearly. The natural man, you who are here without Christ, do not know your sin. You don't know your sin. And all I can do talking about your sin is make you mad. That's all I can do, to make you mad. Sorry, preacher, who has he talked to me that way? Does he tell me I'm a liar and a thief and an adulterer and a murderer? Well, I'm nobody. If I were you, I'd get mad too. I'd get mad too, because natural man can't grasp it. He can't grasp it. He understands that he's done wrong. He doesn't know that he is wrong. You understand that you told a lie. You don't understand that you are a liar. You understand that you've stole stuff. You don't understand you're a thief. You understand that you get angry. You don't understand you're a murderer. The natural man doesn't understand what he is. He can't see. He doesn't know his need of a substitute. He doesn't know his need of God assuming his nature and coming into this world, satisfying the law and satisfying justice on his behalf. He can't see. Can't see. He practices religion and eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding his need of a substitute until Christ comes by his Spirit. And some preacher like I am this morning takes this book and opens to you subjects you never heard tell of in your life. Urim and Thummim. Who ever heard tell anything like that? Never heard tell of such a thing. Urim and Thummim. Who ever thinks like that? And God gets your attention. And you listen. And suddenly you understand that Christ is light. And Christ is perfection. And if I have any light, he's got to give it. And if I'm made perfect before God, he's got to make me perfect. Christ alone is light. And he gives light, showing us his accomplishments as our Redeemer. So that the sinner, when Christ reveals himself, speaks like that man in John chapter 9, Don, he said, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." I was blind, but now I see. I didn't understand what I was. Now I do. I didn't understand what Christ had done for sinners. Now I do. I didn't understand how God saved sinners by free grace. Now I do. I didn't understand the necessity of a substitute. Now I do. And Christ is the Thummim. We who are born of God are children of light. And he is also the perfection, all perfections in him. So that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ Jesus is divine perfection. He's all the perfection of God. All the perfection of God. That man, seated yonder in glory, he's a perfect man. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He came here on this earth, lived as a man in perfect righteousness. And all the while, he's perfect God. He died upon the cursed tree. God, who cannot die, died in our stead. Now, Skip, that's beyond me. I can't begin to explain that. Don't even want to try. I can worship God who died for me. God assumed my nature. God became what I am. And becoming what I am, he was made sin for me and died under the wrath of God in my stead. And there he sits now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is the perfection of God. Is eternality a divine perfection? Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that one which was and is to come. Is omniscience a divine attribute, a divine perfection? Christ says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So that right now this morning, here we are, gathered in his name, there's some over in Lexington gathering in his name. Some out in San Diego gathering in his name just a little while. Where two or three are gathering my name. There am I in the midst of them. Well, who's that talking about? Well, that's talking about Christ as God. All right. But that's talking about Christ our Savior. All right. How can that be? He's God our Savior. He's everywhere present. While he, as a man, is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, he who is that man seated yonder in glory is seated right here beside you, sitting in this house, standing right here beside me, standing in this pulpit. He's with us always. Omnipotence. That's a divine attribute. He is the Lord God Almighty. Having all power, all dominion, all strength. He's the light and he's the perfection. The light of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ, and in His light we walk in light. But this one who is the light is the perfection of humanity and the perfection of divinity. He is the perfect God, our Savior. So that all the gifts and all the blessings and all the benefits that God gives to sinners, He gives to us in Christ by His Spirit. Turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. All the perfections, the gifts of the Spirit, are in Christ. I know we live in this age of religious tomfoolery, and everybody talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit. And they talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. All that nonsense. Oscar, it's amazing to me. Fellas come to church like you did this morning, they check the brains at the door. They listen to some fellow, who's that fellow out in Texas, Benny Hinn? You know, the one with a strange looking hairdo? If I had the powers he claims to have, I'd at least heal my hair, wouldn't you? But all he wants is your money. That's all he's interested in, just your money. And so it fakes everything under the sun. And that's what this religious world is. It's full of fakes. Full of fakes. All the blessings of God are in Christ. They're not in this church. They're not in that baptismal pool. They're not in this preacher. They're not in any system of doctrine. They're not in any experience. They're in Christ by His Spirit. Look here in Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. This is talking about our Lord's triumph over death, hell, and the grave. This done by our Savior having conquered Satan. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. So that all the blessings of grace are in Christ and flow to sinners freely from Christ. Justifying grace and sanctifying grace, keeping grace, preserving grace, glorifying grace, all wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And all the perfections of the blessed salvation God promises to sinners is ours in Christ as well. Look at that blessed passage again in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Now, I want you to see this. If today God gives you faith in Christ, if this very hour God opens the windows of heaven and drops His Son in your life, if this very hour God gives you faith in Jesus Christ, you who walked in here under the wrath of God in your guilty conscience will walk out of here having everything God can or will give to a sinner given you forever in Christ the Lord. Can you get hold of what I'm saying? Can you get hold of what I'm saying? God will with His Son freely give us all things. He'll withhold nothing. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Oh, what blessedness. Holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In a word, in Christ is the perfection of life. The perfection of life. He asked life of thee. Psalm 21 verse 4. As our mediator, Ron, he asked life. He said to the triune God, give me life. Give me life for my people. Give me life, that I may give it to as many as you've given me. And the Father puts all life in the Son. And life now is bestowed by the Son of God upon all his own, so that he comes to sinners and pours on us the Spirit of life, giving us life everlasting. And he, in whom is all the perfection of God and all the perfection of man and all the perfection of salvation, is the perfection of life, so that he gives us strength as strength is needed. Our friends enduring hardship and trial, and wonder how do they go through it? How do they go through it? I see so many friends whose lives seem to be wrecked, just turned upside down. Children break their hearts. Husbands, wives break their hearts. And I weep for them and I hurt for them. You wonder how on this earth, do they survive? Because as your days demand, Merle, he promises your strength shall be. And he gives the strength. And you find his grace sufficient in every time of need. And he gives you wisdom. Wisdom by which he teaches us his will and his ways and his word. Wisdom by which he guides us through this world. Wisdom by which he protects us. And all the perfection that's found in him ministers consolation as well. He says to his own, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus gives us light. Lights our way and lights the path before us, and it gives us wisdom, discernment, judgment to walk in this world, so that whatever comes by his hand of providence, he sends his Spirit to teach us and to sustain us and to uphold us and to comfort us and to guide us through it. Lights and perfections all from him. But that's not all. The high priest carried the lights and perfections on his heart. Right here. On his heart. With the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel before the Lord all the time. He carried the Urim and Thummim, the lights and the perfection, the verdict and the judgment on his heart before the Lord all the time. And so our Lord Jesus Christ carries us on his heart before the Lord all the time. And carrying us, he carries our judgment, our verdict, God's verdict upon us. Not only not guilty, but holiness to the Lord. And our judgment, the judgment of our sins finished by his own sacrifice, so that God Almighty will never charge us with sin. Certainly, this implies many things. Let me give you two or three. Number one, God's elect are always upon the Savior's heart. Always on his heart. I often write to friends enduring hardship. And I say to them, if I could, David, I'd take away the thing that's breaking your heart. And I would. I would. But he who loves you infinitely more that I can imagine loving you, sent this to you because he loves you. That's why. We're always on his heart. We were on his heart from everlasting. On his heart while he walked on this earth. Enduring trial and temptation as our substitute and mediator. On his heart while he obeyed God's will on our behalf. On his heart when he suffered the wrath of God as our substitute. And everything that Christ has done, is doing, or shall hereafter do, as our great high priest, with the Urim and Thummim on his heart. He does as our mediator, our representative, and our substitute. When Aaron made atonement, it wasn't for his own sins, but for Israel's. When he offered the Passover lamb, he offered the Passover lamb for the people he represented. He obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord Jesus entered into the holy place for us. As our forerunner, he appears in the presence of God for us, and he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. That's the very language of Scripture. And the third thing, Christ, the Urim and the Thummim, is the one by whom we are guided and instructed. Joshua must go to the one who wears the Urim and the Thummim, Eleazar the priest, and ask, shall we move today or stand still today? And at his word, the children of Israel advanced or stood still. And so it is with God's people. Our Lord Jesus gives us direction. And by his wisdom and grace, as God our Savior, he orders our steps. Guides us in our way and leads us to our end. His is the lights and the perfections. And that person for whom counsel was asked must himself stand before the high priest to get that counsel. If Joshua would be directed, Joshua has got to go to the priest. If Joshua would have understanding, Joshua has got to go to the priest. If Joshua would have guidance, Joshua has got to go to the priest. Now you, who would know the mind and will of God, must yourselves go to the priest, Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm not your priest. I can't be your priest. I don't want to be your priest. And you sure don't need me as your priest. But if you would have direction from God Almighty, there is a priest at the right hand of God who bears your name on his heart with all the lights and perfections of divinity and humanity in one glorious person. Ask him, and he'll show you his way. He'll put you in the way. He'll keep you in the way. He'll guide you in the way, and he'll be your way. Amen.